We are so happy tonight to be able to sit at the feet of Robert Gwynn. We've known him since he was a baby, and we are looking forward to hearing him preach. One of the great things that comes from this congregation is we do a lot of missionary work. We send a lot of money to different places, but we also send our children out. And Robert's not a child anymore, but we always think of him that way, and we're pleasantly surprised when we hear you speak, Robert. And tonight we look forward to learn something from God's Word at your hand. Robert, would you come up? Thank you.
How about now? There we go. Well, I'm pleasantly surprised that as I was growing up, none of you took it into your own hands to take advantage of that circumstance of what I put you through. Many of you have never ceased to tell me the stories every time I come home of that little terror child that would march up and down the pew, and he would refuse to sit down because you're not supposed to walk on the pews and conduct yourself that way. But as soon as my dad came around the corner, whoop, then I would. I would be remiss if I did not take the time to thank each and every one of you. Because, as has already been alluded to in prayer, as Paul mentioned a few moments ago, this congregation holds a special place in my heart. I sat at many of your feet in Bible class. I have used you in sermon illustrations, not in a bad way, but of individuals who you could constantly go to and count on for having helped raise me in the faith. I am eternally grateful. And as I think about milestones that occur in our everyday lives, June will be a significant one for me. What you do not know is in June, that will mark the 18 years since I did my first devotional at Camp Blue Haven. And then ever since then, every year I had the privilege of doing a devotional. And I remember being allowed to stand up here and do the invitations on Wednesday nights. And I was always stressed, only 5 minutes. Apparently I had a problem with only 5 minutes. And that's okay, because I didn't really understand what time constraints were, but I was allowed that opportunity. But also in June will mark 10 years since I graduated from the Brown Trail School of Preaching, which this congregation and a handful of you individually financially supported me during that time. And ever since then, you have been ever so grateful to be a constant encouragement every step of the way. I have sat at your feet. Hopefully tonight, together we can sit at the feet of the Lord God Almighty and learn from His Word and what we should do. When you think about these sort of things, you can't be reminded by one word: family. Probably the most requested song that I have when it comes to funerals, and I'm asked to lead the singing, is God's Family. It strikes an emotional chord with many of us because the words ring so true. Sometimes we laugh together. And boy, have we shared many laughs together, sometimes at our own expense, and that's all right, because you're creating memories every step of the way. But sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. This time of year, many of you have already put into place as we've reached day 7 of this new year. Some of you have already thought of the New Year's resolutions that you're going to make. You said, this is what I'm going to do this year. Others are still trying to figure out what those resolutions are. And others of us possibly are realizing that I've already broken those resolutions and it's only day 7. But as we think about that, and we've just come off of the holidays of time with family, out of all that time span, this will also mark here soon that 10-year marker of where that means 10 years since I've lived outside of the state of Texas. As many of you know, that I left. And y'all have supported that every step of the way, though you said, don't forget where you come from. And as you see that idea, I can tell you the same thing is true in Paducah, Kentucky. The same thing is true in Pinson, Tennessee, or Red Walnut, Tennessee. The same thing is true in Collinsville, Illinois, or wherever I have found myself. When you are with Christians, you are with family. When you are with Christians, what Paul talked about this morning, if you did not get a chance to be here this morning, get that lesson on tape, or CD rather. I noticed on the cards you can request that. Request that lesson, because it summarizes a very powerful lesson in the Bible that we need not forget. God has put into place what it needs for us to do to get in a right relationship with Him. And there is one thing across the board, that God has left us with that power of choice, all the way back to the Israelites of old, where choose either blessing or cursing, choose life or death. That is the choice that is laid before us. And as we went through the scriptures this morning, began to realize those promises that God has given. And it's our choice whether or not we capitalize on those promises or not. I'd like to echo off of that tonight a little bit, from the standpoint of, as we enter in a time that this, even though it's a new year for Christians, for any soul on God's green earth, we can do this anytime. But as by nature, as we are constrained by time, and we have the idea of a new year that comes in, this is that time that we seem to be more reflective, where you get to be with family that possibly we haven't seen in years, or possibly only get to see once a year. We get to be with those, and we are lighthearted as we open presents, as we eat together, and as we begin to refocus our minds on what is most important to try to bring in the new year, I'd like us to consider three things. Three things that you can do any time of year, but why not this time of year when you're already thinking about it? When we go through life, we recognize that we'll find ourselves in these circumstances. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51, to be particular. The first thing that we need to do, and I appreciate the song leader from this morning as well, because it's like he read my mind with one of the songs that he led, because from this psalm is one of the songs that we sing. You read, beginning in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." What we need to seek to do in our lives, and what the Bible is constantly encouraging us to do, is to renew our spirit. Contextually, perhaps you have in your Bibles a little note at the beginning of this psalm, or maybe you already know from your study that this psalm was written by King David after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And how would it feel if someone, a man or a woman of God, came to us with a message from God and revealed to us something we already knew where we were wrong, but that you were told flat out to your face, "You're the man." That's what happened with King David and the prophet Nathan. And as you think about the need to restore our spirit, let's bring it into a practical application. We need to restore our spirit. In this case, we can see the direct application of when it comes to our own sin separating us from God. Because let's face it, none of us in this room are perfect. Unless we are an innocent little child that hasn't been able to learn the concepts of right and wrong and morality, then all of us in here are in the same boat. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we know, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." I'm not up here tonight to tell you that I have all the answers and you need to listen to me. I'm here to tell you that God has the answers and we need to listen to Him. And so as we see what has been revealed from His word, here David reveals his heart and what he knew that he needed to do in the circumstance of he had committed this egregious sin. And maybe you're not as familiar with the sin that David was involved with, but we remember David and Bathsheba from the Old Testament. King David, if you were to think of any of the kings of Israel, you would think of David and Solomon. These great and mighty kings, Solomon for his wisdom, but David was a mighty man of war who attracted other men of war to him. And this one time, he did not go out to fight the battle. And he sees a woman bathing on a rooftop. And from there, it was all downhill. As he ends up bringing her and summoning her to him, they commit adultery together, there's sin number one, and fornication, sin number two. Then from there, their child is born. The child itself is not a sin. But as you consider what else happens afterwards, she sends word to David, I'm with child. He's guilty of conspiracy, guilty of being an accessory to murder as he tries to bring in Uriah to try to have relations with his own wife. And he's such a man of honor, he refuses to do that while his own men are dying on the front lines for their kingdom. So that doesn't work for David. So he sends Uriah back, and essentially in his own hands are his death warrant to the commander of the army, whose order is go into the heat of battle. Everyone retreat and leave Uriah alone to die. Conspiracy, an accessory to murder, fornication, adultery, and you could go on and on throughout that until David is told, you're the man. You're the man, David. And where we can see that direct application, notice when we realize that we have separated our own selves from God, it's because of my own neglect to recognize how wonderful God is. It's my own giving in to desire and temptation that has separated me from him. Remember, Isaiah said that it's not that God can't hear us. It's not that he is unable to do these things, but my sin has separated me from my God. And being separated from him, David knew. Look at Psalm 51 and look at the context as he asks, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions. Verse 4, against you, only you I have sinned. He realizes that this sin, though yes, it involves more than just himself, ultimately goes down to his relationship with the Almighty. When we are talking about restoring our soul, we are talking about restoring our spirit to the right relationship with God, renewing that spirit within us. And as we think about life, yes, sin separates us from God, but maybe there are other things that are drawing us near, or at least are tempting us to draw further and further away from God. Remember David's reaction when his son, who was born, he was told that child would die, fell sick and ill. What happened? He did what any parent would do. He was mourning his son. He was distraught. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't take in those things. When you're sick, when your child is sick, how many parents in this room have had those sleepless nights of worry, where your tears have been your food day and night over whatever the circumstance? He knew that, and he also knew what was loss, the loss that was about to come. We know what it's like to be tempted and tried, whether it's due to our own sin that we have separated ourselves from God, or whether it's due to the fact that we've lost a loved one, someone dear and close to our hearts, or whether we don't understand. Why were they diagnosed with that? And it's not that our faith is gone, per se, but it's much like what that one man who came to Jesus, whose disciples would not or could not drive out the evil spirit. And then he comes to Jesus, and they have a discussion about this boy who this spirit comes upon him, throws him into the fire, throws him into the water as to kill the boy. And he simply asks or says to this father, all things are possible for those who believe. And he responds with the words that echo in our minds and our hearts, that it's not so much the fact that we don't believe, but we respond as, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's not that we don't believe that God is there and doesn't exist. It's not that we don't believe that he is able. But for some reason, the flaming darts of the evil one, described in Ephesians 6, have come at us, and our world has been turned upside down. We're in the midst of the storm. We're trying to be like Peter, walking out on the water. But when we see the winds and the waves come against us, we begin to sink and to drown. When we look at Psalm 51, here we find what David says that he did. And there's three things from those verses that we read a few moments ago that we can learn from. The first thing that we need to do is we need to pray to God, and here's what we need to pray. Here's what we need to pray. Number one, create in me, verse 10, a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. One of the hardest things to do spiritually is for us to be honest with ourselves. Well, we can convince ourselves of anything, can't we? We can convince ourselves that we're the greatest thing since sliced bread, that we're all that plus a bag of chips, or however you wish to put it, whatever the newest, latest phrase is. But when we do an honest comparison like that described in James chapter 1, we must be honest and realize, God, whatever imperfection is within me, whatever struggles I have, make me clean. Clean and purify my heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Hit me down to my core and transform who I am, because who I am, I don't want to be anymore. I don't want to be stuck in a situation where I'm sinking further and further away from you. I want to be Peter, and even though I'm sinking, I still grab a hold of the Savior's hand and he pulls me up. And yes, I slipped for that moment, but I still got out of the boat, and I still grabbed a hold of Jesus' hand. And yes, I would slip up later on, Peter would say, as he denied Christ three times, but he got to be the man who preached the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost and later opened the keys of the kingdom to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 as well. And to God be the glory for that. What great things can happen when that is our prayer, when that is our hope, and as we realize, I am not clean, I am not worthy to go before the Lord, as Isaiah would say, my lips are not clean, purify me, and the angel of the Lord would take the tongs and bring a coal and purify his lips. Though we may be that way, we may feel those different ways, we call out to God, cleanse me, make me whole, use me. And in that process of using me, O God, notice the second thing we need to pray. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence. What's the greatest thing about heaven? Have you thought about that? We talk about many of the great and wonderful things about heaven. We talk about it as a place of no tears. We talk about it as a place where we'll be reunited with loved ones who are faithful to the Lord, that we get to look forward to asking questions of those great prophets of old, that our Bible questions will be answered, but I think we'll be a little distracted by the one presence that's there that means the most. God is there. Though those other things are great, the greatest thing about heaven is that is where God is. The creator of the universe, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. What is it about? In the garden, man used to walk and talk with God. We can't do that anymore in the sense that Adam and Eve did, because sin has come into our lives and robbed that from us. And so what is it? I want to be close to you, God. Create in me a clean heart so I can draw close to you. And in that presence of you, I realize you are a just and awesome God. Cast me not away. You are the one I wish to draw close to. You are the one that I have sinned against. I want to be yours. Cast me not away from your presence. And take not that Holy Spirit from me. The third thing that we can pray as we try to renew that spirit within us is very simple. Restore to me the joy of my your salvation. Did you catch that? A quick slip of the tongue. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Where does salvation come from? It comes from God. Where does that hope come from? It comes from God. Where does all those blessings come from? When we read the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we know that all spiritual blessings, including salvation, are found in Jesus Christ the Lamb. What a blessing for us to consider when we see, when we're praying to God, we recognize that there's something amiss in our relationship, whether it be my sin, whether it be my circumstances in life that have me discouraged. And discouragement is a plague that comes into the soul that can turn into a cancer that will eat us away from the inside out. Discouragement can easily turn into anger and bitterness. And if we are not careful, we must renew that joy. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Remember what it was like if you have obeyed the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ, what it was like when you became a Christian. If you're here tonight and you have not done so, there is no greater joy than to be able to stand up and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in front of many witnesses, so that they are going to be able to keep you accountable to the fact that you made that statement publicly. And now you are committing the rest of your life to that, and you are now baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Now you have tasted that salvation, that joy that enters into your heart, because you know, though it's not of your own doing, God's taking care of it through His grace and through His mercy. He provided the justification through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. But now I have met His terms and His conditions. And as we look at 2 Peter chapter 5, we take that faith, we act on it, and we add to it, continually growing in His faith. Restore unto me that joy, that pure, unadulterated joy of being in that right relationship with you. Renew my spirit, oh God. Renew my spirit. If there is one thing that we need to encourage each other to do as we begin this new year and in every day of our lives as God's people, is to constantly renew that spirit within us. You heard it mentioned in announcements and other things about daily Bible reading. There's a way to help you renew your spirit. Because if you wish to tap into that joy of your salvation, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What better way for us to remember the joy of our salvation than to be constantly reading from the very words that give us that faith? And maybe it's that I need to remember to pray more, because when it comes to our relationship with God, there doesn't seem to be much benefit just in human life when a conversation is one-sided. The Bible even teaches He wants us to pray to Him. Prayer turns a one-sided conversation into a two-sided. The benefits for us are astronomical and limitless, because the God that we pray to is the same God that gives you air to breathe right now. The God that we pray to created everything in this room and anything and everything that we know. With God, all things are possible. That is the God to whom I pray to. It is the God to whom I trust. It is the God to whom we strive to live for each and every day. We need to pray to Him. We need to study and read His word. We can do that through several different things. You can check out just about any smartphone today has some sort of Bible reading application or prayer application that you can have at your fingertips. If you'd like some recommendations, I can direct those to you later this evening if you so desire. But as you look at those things, we have more computing power right here, and that computing power can be used to study God's word than what they had to stick astronauts into space. My mind still has a hard time grasping that. But more computing power in this tiny little device than what it took to put men into space. That is the God that we turn to and pray, renew my spirit, O God. Our relationship with God will naturally reflect and impact our relationship with others. Consider the book of Philemon, if you will turn to your New Testaments, please. In the book of Philemon, the next thing that we must realize to do or need to encourage each other to do in this new year, any time in our lives, as that matter of fact, is to refresh one another. One of the greatest blessings, though we are given the choice, life or death, the choice to fear the roaring lion or to resist him, is that we don't have to do so alone. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we know this verse well, that the devil, Satan himself, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, which is a frightening and terrifying thing. But in verse 9, what a blessing, it says, resist him steadfastly, for you know that the same trials, the same temptations are accomplished in your brethren throughout the world. Well, what does that mean? The Bible's its best commentary. Go to Galatians 6 and verse 1, that those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one who is caught up in transgression, but do so in gentleness or in meekness, so that you're not caught up in it. Why? Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. One of the greatest blessings that God has given us, in addition to Jesus Christ, is our Christian family. You cannot have Christ without the church. You cannot have Christ without Christians. Because the Bible makes it clear that we are to become a unique community following after him. Because someday, and I remember standing right up here, as I know the tradition of Southgate, as anyone obeys the gospel, and even if they did so at a camp, you come together for the fellowship circle. It's like a big giant hug. And I never forget the words, and I try to pass it on to others of, look around, this is your Christian family. We are here for you. But also remember, someday, we're going to need you. Maybe not in those exact words, but that sentiment, I remember standing right here, hearing them come out of a man that's less than 20 feet from me right now, give or take. I'm never good at math. Preachers count and stuff. But as you think about that, the Bible makes that clear. Philemon is a great book to look at that. I love being able to look at the Bible from the standpoint of, if I could tell you what that one book is in one simple statement or phrase, if I were to do that to the book of Philemon, it would be proper relationships in Christ. Proper relationships in Christ. The reason why is because as you look at this here, Paul the Apostle talks to Philemon, who is likely a member of the church of Colossae. And so you can read the Colossian letter, put these hand in hand, and kind of get a better picture. And you can imagine Philemon's face as you get to the section talking about owners and slaves. And now Paul is talking about Onesimus, a runaway slave, whom he sent back to Philemon. And though we would get into a great debate and other things about the role of slavery in biblical times, this is not a lesson for that and other things. And what I mean by a great debate is we would certainly agree that we would not agree with the morality that comes behind slavery, but it was none the fact something that was present in Jesus' day and the apostles' day through the Roman Empire. That meant you had slaves and owners, freed men and servants, both coming to the gospel. Now they go from this relationship and they are brothers. That is what Philemon, the book of Philemon, is about. And here Paul approaches him in a very unique fashion. But notice what is said about Philemon. Notice what is said first in verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You look at verse 20 as well. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you, and the Lord refreshed my heart in Christ. A major compliment is paid to this man here. And later on you'll see part of the reason why Paul could easily come across as one saying, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, you do what I tell you to do. But as you look at verse 8 and 9 and 10, you see that Paul chooses rather to approach Philemon from a standpoint of, you know the right thing to do. Here is the right thing to do. I trust you to do the right thing. Why could Paul say this to Philemon? It's found in this, both in a public sense. Have you ever come across those individuals that as soon as they walk into a room, they brighten the place up? We love having those people around. It's just like you come into their presence and a joy fills your heart and soul because you leave there knowing that you're a good person. We prefer those individuals over the ones that it's like they suck all the positivity out of the room as they enter and it's the first, That's not Philemon. Philemon is described, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. For that very reason, I thank my God for you. And not only that, Paul has such a confidence that Philemon's refreshing is not just in a public sense, because some people, they're great publicly, but they're terrible one-on-one. This is the type of gentleman that we might think of as a 10-talent man, who not only is he able to come into a group of people, refresh the hearts of the saints, plural, but now Paul goes to him and he says in verse 20, I want some benefit from you. Refresh my heart. Refresh my heart. As we go into this new year and at any point of our lives, what we need to do and strive to do as God's people is to try to refresh one another. Now, what we don't find immediately mentioned in this text is not only is Philemon a refresher, or we might say an encourager, but Paul here attempts to encourage the encourager. If you want to know who probably needs encouragement, think of the most encouraging person in your life and you go encourage them. Many of the folks that I've talked to that just seem to have this positive outlook, they started to do that out of a conscious decision and choice that they made, realizing that we needed more of that in our lives around us. And I needed that more in my life personally, so I was going to affect change in my life and hope to spread that across the world. You want to encourage someone, encourage an encourager, and then seek out those that are distraught, that are on the edges, that sit by themselves, whatever it might be. You go and encourage them. That's what Paul does here. He doesn't come about it in a way that is meaningful or mean or spiteful. But notice in the book of Philemon, he begins as he does so many of his lessons and so many of his writings, he begins with a compliment. Verses 4 through 7. He tells him, this is why I thank God for you. Not only do I thank God for you for these things, but I trust in you for many other things. You've heard of probably that 2-to-1 thing as far as give 2 compliments for every criticism, right? I've heard as many 10-to-1. I'm not sure what the exact right formula is, but you can see that in Paul's writings as he goes from a compliment to admonishment. He now doesn't just talk to Philemon in a way that you need to set your house in order, but admonishment in the Bible comes from the idea of, I'm going to provide you with instruction, with encouragement. Here is the right thing to do, and now I'm going to trust you to do the right thing. And so if you want to be that refresher in other people's life, look at it from the standpoint of how can you compliment other people. Look for the positive. Look how you can help them. Admonish them in their lives. Encourage them along the way, as many of you have in my life, as you continue to encourage me to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, for which I am ever grateful. Those sort of things go a long way. And then he trusts Philemon. He has such a confidence in him, verse 21, that he will not only obey, but he will do even more than what he says. So much that we can learn from the fact of trying as we go into this new year, renewing our spirit, repairing our relationship with God, which naturally branches into our relationship with others. Because now we're part of the community, the family of God. Not just the family of God, we're described as the body of Christ. We are a part of each other, whether we like it or not. I might be the pinky toe and you might be the nose. It doesn't matter. I have my function, you have yours. We work together as one for Jesus. Because notice how Paul said when he asked, refresh my heart, refresh it in Christ. And naturally, being the body of Christ, as we come to the realizations of renewing our spirit and refreshing each other, then we realize that as we look across this past year, there's some things that we need to repair. If you look at the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is a great book of the Bible that teaches us the principle of needing to rebuild that which has been broken. Notice we did not say to fix what don't need fixing. How many times does it seem in our own culture, even within the church, that people are trying to fix what doesn't need to be fixed? And it creates a whole bunch of other problems to where eventually it does become broken. What we're talking about here in the book of Nehemiah is here the children of Israel, or the people of Judah rather, are about to come out of captivity from Babylon. And coming back from captivity, here Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king at the time, discovers that things are not well back home. Things are not well at all. He makes an inquiry to a friend that comes by in the first few verses 1 through 3, and he finds out, verse 3, the remnant there in the province who had survived in exile are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. He discovers, and then he sets into motion this plan of action to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And as we go throughout our lives, we'll recognize that maybe it's a relationship between me and someone else. It's been broken, and it needs to be repaired and rebuilt. Maybe it ties into my relationship with God. Maybe it ties into a spiritual discipline that I once was great at, but I have let it slip down and I'm no longer proficient at it as I once was. Whatever it may be, we will discover as we reflect on this past year, years gone by, that there are things in our life that are broken. And as they are broken, we need to repair them. We need to rebuild that wall. For us to do that, you'll notice, as we have already alluded to, we need to inquire. Nehemiah, in the first few verses, inquired and asked how things were going back home. He did not like the response, but what it stresses upon us is a need to go beyond just that, hey, how's it going? Oh, I'm doing fine. And that's the end of the conversation. I very much appreciate those that look me in the eye, and even if it's just, we're blessed while looking me in the eye. Or more often, when they're willing to be honest, they look me in the eye and says, you know what? It's been a bad day. Things aren't good. I love those moments, because at that moment in time, if I'm given the chance and opportunity, I can stop right there and pray for that person if they will let me. Whatever is broken can be rebuilt if we do so in Jesus Christ. You'll notice a great sense of care. Sometimes we hear about the things that are broken and we have grown numb and hard-hearted. That's not the way with Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1. With Nehemiah chapter 1, as soon as he hears these words, he sat down and he wept and mourned for days and continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then he goes into his prayer to God. We need to inquire. Figure out what's going on. Not being busybodies in the sense of causing chaos in one another's lives, but know each other well enough that as Nehemiah comes in chapter 2 in front of the king knew him well enough as he's serving him, and he says, your face, there's something wrong with it. Not in a bad way, but he could tell you are sad. And this is not due to you being ill. You are sad and you are discouraged in heart. What's going on, Nehemiah? And there he capitalizes on an opportunity to where not only did he inquire, not only did he truly care, but he acted upon both of those things. With that knowledge came responsibility, pricked the heart and the emotions, and from the emotions came action. And that action drew up a plan that you can read throughout the rest of the book of Nehemiah, which is a fantastic thing, because as you look at the things that are broken that need to be rebuilt, we know that it's not easy. Look at Nehemiah, as at one time, those who are working on the wall, in one hand have work tools and in another a sword, because of the opposition of those that were in the land. When you see that picture, remember, as we try to rebuild in our lives, sometimes we're going to have the tools to rebuild, but sometimes we're going to have that sword ready to go to defend the faith with the sword of truth described in Ephesians chapter 6. As we go throughout our lives and we give glory to God in our life, we come back to the center of it, praying to God, please renew my spirit. Help me refresh one another as Philemon did in Jesus Christ, because that is what brings us together. And not just that, but as we see those things that come in and out, those difficult things, the broken things, the things that leave you awake at night and others awake at night, give us the strength to know each other well enough, to care about each other enough, to bring forth the action that in the end, to God be the glory. As we look at our lives across the span of our years, or maybe just this past year, I want to leave you with this as you consider renewing your spirit, refreshing each other, and rebuilding what is broken. At the beginning of last year to today, are you closer to God or further away from Him than you were then? If the answer is you've fallen far away from home, or even an inch away, which is really far away still, the good thing is you can enact the battle plan, you can enact the plan of restoring your spirit in Jesus Christ to being restored and repaired in every which way, finding those blessings, finding that joy of your salvation. And even if it is that you can say, I have drawn closer to God, how much more closer can you draw still? Whatever is needed, I know the people of this congregation. And here in a few moments, we're going to sing a song. Whatever you might need, maybe you need to obey the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that He is the one true Savior of the universe, that we can have a right relationship with Him. Or maybe it's the fact that you have not been growing your faith and adding to it the way that you should. Whatever it is, our plea, you'll be welcomed with open arms, with prayerful hearts, with shoulders to cry on, and whatever you need. We want to encourage you to, as is normally said from this pulpit, to come to Jesus while we stand.